Church, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Again, we'll be in Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. This is what it says. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Church, you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Ronald James Reed was hands down the most normal guy you'd ever meet. He worked as a mechanic at a gas station for about 25 years. He also worked as a janitor at a local JCPenney in his home state of Vermont. But in 2014, when Reed passed away, he made headlines around the world. Of the nearly 3 million Americans who died that year, only about 4,000 of them were worth more than $8 million. And to everyone's surprise, Ronald James Reed was one of them. Reed never won the lottery. He didn't have a wealthy relative who left him a ton of money. Rather, what Reed had done is he had saved what little money he had and he invested it wisely. Decades later, his savings had compounded into more than $8 million. Now, to most, the biography of Ronald Reed is a lesson in how to become wealthy. But there's another lesson that I think Reed teaches us. And it's this. Sometimes greatness comes from places you least expect. Sometimes greatness comes from places you least expect. The man mopping floors at a department store might just be a secret millionaire. He would be easy to overlook. You probably wouldn't give him a second glance if you passed him on the street, but there is something hidden there. Something that when it comes to light, it may just capture the attention of the whole world. And today the parables of Jesus are going to show us just how true that can be. A parable, as I'm sure you know, is a story or an image that communicates some kind of lesson. Like you could make the case that the story of Ronald Reed is something of a parable. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, things are a lot more interesting. Things actually get a little more complicated. These parables we just read should not be thought of as cute sermon illustrations or pithy sayings. These are not scraps of fortune cookie wisdom. Rather, the parables of Jesus are intended to conceal just as much as they reveal. They are intended to conceal just as much as they reveal. Like on the one hand, the parables really do reveal the kingdom of God and they invite people to know the kingdom of God more. But on the other hand, these parables appear to not be for everyone. I know this is going to be hard for us to grasp in a day and a time where we want everything to be fair, but the truth is that at this point in the Gospel of Mark, only a few people will have the chance to discover the richness of these parables. In fact, most of the people who heard these parables, they probably got almost nothing out of them. And believe it or not, these parables are designed to work that way. They're designed to conceal as much as they reveal. Like for Jesus, this is actually a feature, not a bug. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah to drive this point home. Look back at verses 11 and 12 real quick. He says to his disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may see, but not perceive, and may hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now that's quite surprising, right? That's quite shocking. It doesn't sit well with us, does it? It's like, why would Jesus purposefully obscure his message? I'll tell you why. It's because by this point in his ministry, Jesus is less interested in going wide with the many and much more interested in going deep with a few. In other words, the main reason Jesus is sharing these parables with the crowd is so that he can instruct his disciples privately. And what Mark is doing here is he's inviting us into that instruction. He's giving us a chance to be a fly on the wall, to hear from the King himself so that we can know the secret of the kingdom. But I've got to warn you about something. The kingdom is not going to be what you think. It's not going to be anything like what you're expecting. Everything you think you know about how kingdoms typically work, everything you've ever seen of the worldly empires that you've been able to witness, everything you've ever seen from their rulers and their kings and their magistrates, all of it is about to go completely out the window. Because the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom that is unlike any other. You've never seen anything like this before. That's actually going to bring me to the big idea I want to share with you. Here's the main takeaway for today. The secret of the kingdom is that smallness leads to glory. Smallness leads to glory. This flies in the face of everything we intuitively know. Right? We live in a world of swagger and self-promotion and showboating in the end zone, but in the kingdom of God, it is modesty that unfolds majesty. Going downward is actually the way upward. And the greatest treasures of all are actually hidden in plain sight. So here's where we're going to go with this. This is where we're heading today. We're going to look at three features in these parables that reveal the secret of the kingdom. Three features in these parables that reveal the secret of the kingdom. And the first one of these parables is found in the parable of the sower, which speaks to the means of the kingdom. That's what we're going to look at first, the means of the kingdom. Now you have three main elements that show up in this parable. You have the sower, and you have the seed, which Jesus says in verse 14 that the seed is the word of the kingdom. And then finally, you have the various soils, which Jesus explains as being the different kinds of responses people have when they encounter the word of the kingdom. But let me make a distinction here. In my mind, the first two elements, the sower and the seed, are the means of the kingdom. And then the third element, which is the soil, the third element describes what happens when the means of the kingdom are applied. So I want to look first at the means of the kingdom. Pay attention to the sower. Jesus never tells us explicitly who this sower is supposed to be. He only tells us in verse 3 that the sower goes out to sow. Just pay attention to that. Look at how he goes out. The sower goes out. Which when I saw that as I was studying this passage, it reminded me of how earlier in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So I think Jesus is the one who has come to sow. When we think of the sower, we should first think of him. He came down from heaven above so that he might go out into the world to sow the seed of the word. The incarnate life of Jesus Christ is the fundamental means by which the kingdom of God has come into the world so that sinners and sufferers may have a chance to receive the gospel of his kingdom. That's why the sower sows the seed. And yet, as he does this, as the sower applies the means of the kingdom, the seed he sows will end up yielding varied results. Jesus gives us four different kinds of soil here in this parable as a way of reminding us of the different ways that the word is received. And it's not always positive. The kingdom of God is so dynamic. And the world is such an evil, messy place that the activity of the word can have a disquieting effect. And we should fully expect this. We should anticipate this. I mean, just look at some of the ways that this plays out in the text. The sower moves along the path. He's sowing the seed. Some of the seed falls at his feet on the path. And Jesus says that the birds come upon this seed and they devour it. If you look down at verse 15, You see that it's in this case that Satan immediately comes and he takes away the word that was sown. Paul talks about this in the book of 2 Corinthians by saying, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, oftentimes, as the word is working, that's exactly what happens. It will come to people who are under the sway of the evil one. There are many examples of this in the scriptures, from Pharaoh in the Old Testament, all the way to the Pharisees in the New Testament. There will always be people who resist the word because they remain under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And then, of course, there's the rocky ground in verse 5. It has very little soil, Jesus says. And what soil it does have is shallow. So even though the word has some sort of immediate effect, it has no lasting effect. Jesus says in verse 17 that the moment tribulation comes, what happens? They fall away. They do not continue. Something similar happens to the seed sown among the thorns. It doesn't take long before the thorns begin to choke the growth of the word. In verse 19, Jesus says that this happens because of three things. It happens because of, number one, the cares of this world. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And number three, the desire for other things. Now, so far, this is not sounding super encouraging. It sounds a little bit discouraging. It's like, well, if all these things are going to happen, then why bother sowing the seed at all? Like, why do this? And if you're not careful, it can almost start to sound like the sower has no idea what he's doing. Like, is he clueless about how seed works or what? I mean, he's just scattering this seed willy-nilly. Like, doesn't he care that so much of his precious seed is going to waste? Well, I would say, if you look at this parable in light of the bigger picture, you see that the sower actually knows exactly what he's doing. The sower knows exactly what he's doing. By the end of Mark's gospel, we're going to see the sower taking all those responses to the word, right? All the demonic interference, all the cowardice of those who want to avoid tribulation, all the idolatry of this present evil age, and the sower is going to providentially leverage all of those things to pull off the greatest rescue in history. I think Paul gives us some grounds for this in Ephesians chapter 1. Where he says that in the fullness of time, all things are summed up in the Lord Jesus. The sovereign Christ that we worship today brings together in himself all things that take place in heaven and all things that take place on earth. And we can actually see this playing out in the relationship between the parable of the sower and the greater reality of the gospel of the cross. You see, Jesus is not shocked when the devil comes to take away the seed of the word. Our Lord is not taken aback when he sees the devil scheming. It's not a surprise to him at all, because really that's why Jesus came in the first place. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of Satan and his demons. The book of Colossians tells us that on the cross, Jesus disarmed them and put them to open shame by conquering over them. Through the finished work of Christ on the cross, our God has overcome the hosts of hell. Christ has trampled upon them once and for all. He also takes care of those who hear the word but fall away because of tribulation. Just think of Peter and the disciples. The moment that persecution entered the picture for them, what do? They fled. They abandoned our Lord in his darkest hour. And Peter went even further. He denied ever knowing Jesus in the first place, the rabbi that he had followed for years. He denied that he ever knew him. But on the cross, Jesus took up all their sin. He took upon himself all their cowardice and all their shame so that he could return to his disciples in the end. After the resurrection, Jesus came to them and he didn't scold them for their failure. He didn't make them wail and grovel for a second chance. He didn't say, shame on you guys. You're a bunch of cowards. No, what did Jesus do? He graciously, gently, compassionately restored these men to himself. And he told them, go and proclaim my kingdom to the ends of the earth. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so it was that those same cowards that left Jesus for dead, they became the holy apostles upon which he founded his church. And then there's the thorns that choke the word. What on earth is Jesus going to do about that? Well, he has those thorns made into a crown and he wore them on his own head. The thorns that choke the word were pressed into the brow of the word so that the blood which bought us would run down his holy face. Here's the point I'm making. The world's most egregious responses to the kingdom will only serve to make the gospel's glory shine brighter. All the bad soils are not some unfortunate mishap. This is not the price of doing business. This is not the law of unintended consequences. No, this is all the soils being summed up in Christ and him crucified. He will see to it that each of them serve his redeeming purpose in their own way. We may not be able to see how that's going to happen. We may not know exactly how things are going to shake out, but Jesus has given us every reason to trust that in the end, the gospel will be more fruitful and more radiant than we could possibly imagine. Like, even with all the mess of this world, of all the sin and the evil and the brokenness, Jesus is working towards something that's going to take our breath away. Just look at his cross. Right? Behold his sufferings, and you will see he can be trusted to work all things together for the glory of his kingdom, because he is Lord of all, as we sang this morning. He is Lord over everything, even the bad soil. And also the good soil. That's why he can say in verse 20 that the seed sown on good soil will bear fruit. It'll bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I mean, once the seed hits that good soil, there's no stopping it, right? It's going to bear fruit and lots of it according to the purpose of God in Christ. He works all things together according to the counsel of his will. So too will the light of the kingdom shine. Look at verse 21. Jesus leaves the image of a sower behind, and he takes up the image of a lamp. He says, you don't bring a lamp into your house to hide it. You bring it in to give light to the whole space, to the whole house. And even if you try to hide the light, you're not going to be all that successful. You can't hide the light. Even if you stuff it under a basket or put it underneath the bed, it'll still peek through. It's like when you turn the flashlight on your iPhone and you try to cover it with your finger, you can still see the light's on, right? Your finger's glowing. It becomes like weirdly translucent. And that just goes to show you cannot suppress the light. It radiates even when it is covered. And so Jesus says nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. No secret thing will fail to come into the light. As long as the lamp is burning, the light is inevitable. I like what one author says about this. He says, the kingdom is in the works, and it will settle for nothing less than a full manifestation. We are not waiting in vain for its power to come. We believe its power is already here, and that it will inevitably accomplish its perfect and utterly triumphant work. guys, the outcome of the kingdom is not at all in question. I like what the Gospel of John says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot and will not overcome it. But with that, Jesus also gives us a warning. Look at how he sets it up in verse 24. He says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So when Jesus talks about a measure there, he's using the image of a two-sided scale. Right? In an ancient marketplace, a scoop of grain would be set on one side of the scale, and it would be measured against a weight that was resting on the other side of the scale. That's how they would confirm the value or the price of the product. Well, Jesus picks up on this image, and he tells us that God weighs our work for the kingdom. One commentator puts this very plainly. He says, what we do for God on one side of the scale, we will also receive from God on the other side. You guys, our Lord is not so unjust as to overlook the things that we do to make his kingdom known. And that's our motivation for bringing the light of the gospel to others. Yes, we want people to hear the gospel. Amen. We want people to see the light, but we also want to hear the Lord's commendation of us. We long to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into my joy as your great reward. And yet, even as Jesus gives us that warning, he also reminds us that as we sow the seed of the word, and as we help others to see the light, there's going to be an awful lot we don't understand. It's not an exact formula for this. It's not like if I do A, I will get result B. If I preach the gospel, it'll work out exactly as I expect every time. That's not how it works. It's more like what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, the wind blows that direction, and it blows that direction. We have no idea where it's going. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. So it is with those who enter the kingdom of heaven. So starting in verse 26, Jesus is going to introduce us to the mystery of the kingdom. Our first point was the means of the kingdom. Now we're looking at the mystery of the kingdom. And in order to describe this mystery, Jesus tells, wouldn't you know it, another parable about seed being scattered. A sower sows some seed on the ground. And verse 27 tells us that day after day, night after night, the sower sleeps and he rises and he sleeps and he rises. And meanwhile, the seed is sprouting and it's growing, but the farmer knows not how. The farmer has no idea. I take that to mean, that last part there, I take it to mean that the sower in this parable is not meant to tell us something about Jesus. Yes, I think the sower in the first parable tells us something about Jesus, but here in the second parable, I think the sower is telling us something about ourselves. Namely, that we are ignorant. We are ignorant. It's like losing at that game at Cracker Barrel with the golf tees. What does it say? You are an ignoramus. Well, yes. Yes, I am. Because every day I see the kingdom advancing in all sorts of ways, but I'm not the one making it happen, right? I'm not even sure what's going on here, right? All the best things that are happening at Emmaus are things I did not plan. Like, we didn't scheme all of this up. It's just sort of happening. And you know what? That's actually a surprising source of comfort. It's a surprising source of comfort. If you think about it, how encouraging is it that it is not our job to make the word effective? Right? It's not our job. The word's advancement does not depend on our communication skills. God is not banking everything on our creativity to pull this off. The whole thing is not resting on our programs, plans, or strategies. Man, what a load off that is. Of course, it's not to say we don't have an important part to play. We've already seen how Jesus calls us to join him in scattering the seed of the word. But make no mistake, friends, the success of the kingdom does not ultimately depend on the things we bring to the table. I love what Martin Luther once said about this, talking about the success of the Protestant Reformation. He said, "All I have done is to put forth, preach, and write the word of God. And apart from this, I have done nothing. While I have been sleeping or drinking Wittenberg beer with my friends, it is the word that has done great things. I have done nothing. The word has done and achieved everything." Basically, what Luther is saying is the same thing Paul said to the church in Corinth. He told them, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." That's how things work. That's how the kingdom operates. You and I are called to sow, to join Jesus in sowing the word. And that really matters. We spread the news of his kingdom as best as we can. We pray for it to take root in people's lives. But I also want you to recognize that our responsibility for all that ends at simple obedience. Our responsibility to the kingdom ends at simple obedience. So you can just do the next obedient thing, and once you've done that, you get to rest easy. You get to trust the Lord. You get to take a nap. Or, if it's appropriate, maybe you can be like Luther and go have a beer with a friend. Yet, the point is that you get to take a breather. You get to take a breather knowing that the King is sovereign over every outcome. He's going to see it through. He's going to take what we have planted. He's going to take what we have watered, and he's going to grow it into something that is absolutely magnificent. That's actually going to be the final feature we're going to look at. It's the magnificence of the kingdom. Magnificence of the kingdom. Now remember the secret we talked about at the beginning, the secret of the kingdom. That smallness leads to glory. Modesty culminates in majesty. Going downward is what leads you upward. And there's nothing more emblematic of that truth than a seed. And a mustard seed at that. Actually, I have a mustard seed right here. Visual illustration. You can't see what's in this vial. I could be lying to you about there being a mustard seed here. You would have no idea. You'll have to trust me, there is. Like even if you squinted really, really hard, you still would not be able to see what is in this vial. And that's the point. Jesus says in verse 31 that the biggest thing in this whole wide world actually starts off really, really small as a seed. But seeds are not only small, they also must be hidden. They must be hidden in order for something to happen. As long as you hold a mustard seed in your hand, it will never become something else. But if you bury it under the earth, it will begin to grow. Which tells us something else about seeds. Seeds do not make themselves grow. Rather, they are acted upon. Seeds are acted upon. A seed must go into the ground so that soil and water and sunlight can all have their effect upon it. One author says that the purpose of a seed is fruitful dormancy. I love that, fruitful dormancy. A seed is hidden in a state of fruitful dormancy, waiting to become something new. Jesus says, even though it's the smallest seed, it grows and becomes larger than all the other plants in the garden. It puts out its large branches so that the birds of the air can come and find rest in its shade. That's how it is with the kingdom of God. You guys, we dare not overlook that which is small. We dare not overlook that which is hidden. The Lord Jesus certainly doesn't. In fact, he himself lived a life that was small and hidden in many ways. We readily confess he's the King of Kings. He is Lord of all. He is the eternal Word, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And yet when he did that, he was born in an unremarkable, out-of-the-way place. His tiny frame laid to rest in a manger, and his life and his ministry were carried out not in the power centers of this world, but rather they were carried out in places that a king would not even bother to visit. And soon enough, Jesus became exactly like the seed he sowed. Looking ahead to his impending death, he said in the Gospel of John, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, well, then it bears much fruit." And so in his crucifixion, Jesus was made to be like that grain. He was crushed. He was plunged into the darkness. In his burial, he descended into the realm of the dead, hidden like a seed. And for 3 days, there was no life, no light, not a word from the king. There was only death and darkness and silence. But then suddenly, jutting up through the soil, came the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And it increased 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And it's all because Christ got up and he walked out of that grave. The stone was rolled back, and what was hidden now comes to light. What was small begins to swell and sweep across the nations. The one who allowed himself to be acted upon in his trial and in his death is now acting upon the world, causing his new creation to flourish to the ends of the earth. And we get to join him in that. We get to become part of what he's doing. Because in a very real way, we have become part of him. By grace through faith, this is his body. We are united to the living Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is no longer you who live. But it is Christ who lives in us. So even though we are hidden in the very best place of all. We are hidden with Christ and God. So that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we who are small and obscure and unseen by the world will appear with him in glory. When I consider all this, I can't help but think of my grandmother. She passed away earlier this year, but when she was alive, she was faithfully devoted to praying for others. She's like the most disciplined person I've ever met in that regard. She was just doggedly faithful in prayer. And I know that in and through Christ, my grandmother prayed for me continually all my life. From the day that I was born to the day that she left this earth. In fact, my mom told me when she was cleaning out grandma's house, she came across some old prayer journals that detailed just how often she prayed for me and what she prayed for me. And I think about that a lot. I think about how my grandmother's prayers got me to where I am today. Like I'm standing before you this morning because there was an old lady in Ohio who thought it was worth her time to intercede for me. And I don't say that because like I'm anything great or impressive, but I say it because I am one part of something truly magnificent, right? I am one of those little birds in the shade of that great plant, and it's because of this. It's because of this. You can't see this that you can see this. And you can see all of this. Like, just look around you. Look at the room here today. All of us are here this morning because someone sowed one of these. Someone in your life did something that was small. They did something that was hidden from the world, and yet God used it powerfully to grow his magnificent kingdom. Guys, now it's our turn. So I want to leave you with one question. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? What do you need to plant? What do you need to water so that God can give the growth? Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Lord, we come to you recognizing your kingdom is not what we expected. It's not the kingdom we were looking for. No, it is infinitely better than that. Because it means that we who are small and hidden can be part of this great thing you're doing all across the world. Help us now to rely on you, trust in you, and follow you as you lead us. We pray these things through Christ the Lord. Amen.